Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the
Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Ladies and gentlemen, God bless you and welcome to this morning's live radio broadcast. We're broadcasting live on Omega Radio right now, omegaradio.org, on blogtalkradio.com/xman777 on YouTube and Facebook. And we're looking forward to some extended platforms in the days ahead. But to all of you who are with us this morning, greetings, shalom, and God bless you. I want to begin with some scriptures out of the book of Psalms, because we are now in the week of Thanksgiving, and people are moving about. I guess there's about 2 million people, which doesn't sound like a lot, but about 2 million people moving about the country on airplanes, and traveling is taking place. And it is a week of people gathering together and celebrating, and it may be one of the most vital gatherings together for people in a very long time to celebrate Thanksgiving in a world where many people are calling for the separation of families, not coming together. This is one of the things that normally happens in our country that keeps families united, is at least maybe Christmas, Thanksgiving, people gather, they travel, and they see each other, you know, that one or two times a year. And that is being diminished as we speak in many different places. So we want to give thanks today. We want to praise the Lord today. And we want to bless the Lord today. We are also, after reading these passages of Scripture, we're going to talk about the December 7th rally that is coming up in about 2 weeks, the December 7th rally cry for we the people of the United States of America to decree, to inaugurate, to ordain Donald J. Trump the President of the United States of America. And I'll get into a lot of more information about what we're doing, what's happening, and praise the Lord and pass the ammunition on that one as well. Then I want to go back into the book of Romans. We're going to pick it up in chapter 5, verse 12. I believe there's such incredible revelation ready to be revealed to our hearts and minds in the book of Romans. So, Father God, in the name of Jesus, first of all, I want to pray your blessing. I want to thank you for your loving kindness, your mercy, your goodness. And I want to thank you, Father, for Holy Spirit anointing and unction in our broadcasting today. We thank you for the airwaves. We thank you for those people that are tuned in, that are listening and watching, that you will give something of an impartation to each life that will be significant for them and valuable to them. I ask you to do this for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. So I want to begin in Psalm 136. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. Verse 5. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks. Oh, give thanks. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endures forever. To him that made great lights, the sun, the moon, and the stars, for his mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endures forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endures forever. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endures forever. And brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endures forever. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endures forever. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endures forever. And made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endures forever. To him which led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endures forever. To him which smote great kings, for his mercy endures forever. And slew famous kings, for his mercy endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endures forever. And Og, the kings of Bashan, for his mercy endures forever. And gave their land for a heritage, for his mercy endures forever. He gave their land for a heritage, even a heritage unto Israel, his servant, for his mercy endures forever. Who remembers us in our low estate, for his mercy endures forever, and has redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endures forever. Who gives food to all flesh, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. And we could go on and spend the rest of this broadcast and several years ahead giving thanks for all that God has done. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. This is a common theme in Scripture, that the creation ought to give thanks to the Creator. And I know that people have gone through difficult times and have had hard days, and life is not easy, but let's give thanks to God. Let's give thanks to God for everything we have in our lives. Let's praise the Lord and bless the Lord. The rest of the Psalms that you'll notice going up from Psalm 136 are, for the most part, psalms of praise, psalms of blessing, psalms of thanksgiving to the King of glory, to God. And let's give thanks that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, give thanks to the Lord for the blood that was shed, for the atonement that has been made, for the forgiveness of our sins, for the loving kindness of God in our lives. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Let us do it. Let's offer thanks for the Holy Spirit, the seal upon our lives, the authentication that we are truly born again and belonging to God. The seal of the Holy Spirit is that authentication of our lives. It's what validates us. And not only so, but that Holy Spirit came into our lives, and he shed abroad the love of God in our hearts. Let's give thanks to the Lord. That same Holy Spirit teaches us all things, counsels us and guides us, comforts us and leads us and teaches us and empowers us. Oh, give thanks to the Lord for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that same Holy Spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from death itself is the same Spirit of God that is going to raise us up, for we are the children of the resurrection. And because of that Holy Spirit, we have eternal life, because He is the eternal Spirit of God dwelling in us. Death, where is your sting? Death has no more dominion. Death has no more power. Death has been defeated. Death has been abolished, according to the very new covenant. Word of God has no power over the life of a believer because of that Spirit of God that is in us. Oh, let's give thanks to the Lord that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that God has blessed us when we didn't deserve it, that God has been merciful to us when we should have received punishment. He gave us mercy. Let's give thanks to God for His mercy. Let's give thanks to God for His grace. And let's give thanks to God for everything that we have: our food, water, shelter, vehicles, finances, clothing, that God has made sure that His kids are being taken care of. And I love the fact that there is an abundance of provision that is going to those who are less fortunate, who are more needy than others, that God is supplying through the ecclesia around the world, in other countries and right here in America, a need for those who have less. Let's give thanks to God that when we didn't have it, God supplied it through whatever mechanism that He did. He's a good daddy. He's a good father. And we ought to give thanks to the Lord. So let us praise the Lord together in this week of Thanksgiving. Let us download into our spirit giving thanks. Thank you, Father. Thank you, God, for my salvation. Thank you for your patience with me in my life. Thank you for walking through the fires with me. Thank you for being so good to me. Thank you for rescuing me. Thank you for healing me. Thank you for delivering me. Thank you for the many times, if you never did another thing, you have done more than enough. You have done more in our lives than we would have ever dreamed, because you have revealed yourself to us. We have been touched by your reality. We are not just whimsically in empty faith, you know, just wandering around pretending some religious thing. We have been touched by your Spirit. We have a testimony. We have a witness. We have a book of testimonies of what you have done in our lives that was impossible, supernatural, could never have been done by the hand of man, but you did it. We have this testimony, God, that you are true. And we love you even though we have not seen you, but our faith is growing in an accelerated way because we have many, many testimonies for you answering our prayers and being with us as you have been. And we want to thank you. We thank you for being the good shepherd and the bishop of our souls. We thank you for watching over our lives and protecting us and knowing and learning to trust you that the only time that anything happens to us is when you allow it to happen, because we are under your divine protection. I want to thank you for that, Father. I want to thank you for the price that was paid for the lives of your kids everywhere around the world, for all creation, for God so loved the world that He gave. And Lord, I thank you for the anointing, the power, the unction, the ability to preach the gospel. I want to thank you that every person hearing this message right now has been ordained, has been unctioned. They have an anointing to go and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of the forgiveness of sins, the power of the resurrection and eternal life. Lord, we thank you and praise you for all the good things you've done in our lives. You are an amazing God, and we do give thanks. So if you're joining me today on this radio broadcast on Tuesday, we are giving thanks, and we're going to do it all week long. God, I believe, is preparing a vessel to be able to pass through the time of tribulation. And I believe that He is pressure-proofing His vessel. And this vessel will have the ability to pass through the fire, the gravity. It'll be able to pass through intense pressure. The Bible talks about a day of tribulation. It talks about a time of great tribulation. It says that there will be a final tribulation at the end of the ages. And He says that final tribulation will be greater than at any other time in the history of the world. And that's a phenomenal thing when you think about it, because there have been many tribulations throughout the history of mankind. whether it was World War I, World War II, whether it was in the days of Lot, the days of Noah, whether it was going through the Crusades, the Inquisitions. We have testimony by medical documents that during World War II, when those bombs were dropping, people were sweating, as it were, drops of blood because of the pressure. When Yeshua went into the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat, as it were, drops of blood. And that was because of the intense pressure. And now Jesus said that in the last days, there will be a pressure that has never been before, but God is good. And what he's doing is he's making us pressure-proof. He's creating something on the inside of his sons and daughters that is going to enable them to go through the greatest tribulation to ever hit the face of the earth and endure to the end without being crushed by the pressure that is coming on the earth. It's not just an American thing. It's not just a religious thing. It is a reality. And if your eyes are open and you're looking through the biblical lens, you are seeing the signs of the times everywhere around you. This is a fact. This is a truth. The Bible is victorious in this sense that it has predicted these times perfectly. And what we need to do is understand them and allow to flow with them and allow the words of God to guide us and direct us where we need to go. Tribulation is on the way. Pressure is coming. You and I are going to have that internal built-in resistance so that we can go through. What does that mean? I believe it means that somewhere along the line, we have fallen upon the rock and have been broken. It means somewhere along the line, we have given up our right to be right. It means somewhere along the line that we have surrendered trying to control our own destiny or lives, and we've committed ourselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Somewhere we gave up our grudges. Somewhere we gave up our pride. Somewhere we gave up our jealousy. Somewhere we gave up different things, unforgiveness, offenses. We've had to learn to let go of a lot of stuff. And God, at the same time, while we were letting go, he was putting in. He was building in us. And I am convinced that when the day comes, that the times of real pressure hit, that you're going to be ready to go. The trials that you've already been through in your life, the times of tribulation you've already experienced, those difficult moments that you have cried out to the Lord and he has helped you and delivered you and brought you through, every crisis you go through, every trial, every bit of persecution, temptation, that you pass that test, that means you've been growing inwardly, intrinsically, a character has been established on the inside of you. So nothing has been wasted. Every trial, every bit of affliction, all that you have gone through has been for a purpose. And this is the real deal, folks. This is exactly how God prepares us for what is coming. If we have not been able to run with the footmen, what will we do when the horses come? That is referring to greater powers, greater forces of darkness that are coming upon the earth. God has allowed us to run with the footmen, and they should not have wearied us. They should have been utilized to break us where we need to be broken and to bring strength where we needed strength. And God used those trials to help us grow in our walk with him. So I believe that we're still getting ready. And one of the things that I believe God is still working at is rolling away the reproach from his people, from everybody that calls on the name of the Lord. This has been the theme since the Feast of Tabernacles, that God would roll away reproach. And we've already gone through biblical examples of what that means. And we know that each one of us have had our own reproach for our own sin, the things that we've done. We have the reproach of bloodline, generational bloodline curses, reproach from our own sins, reproach, you know, from, you know, different things of humiliation. And that's what reproach is. It's humiliation, it's disgrace, it's embarrassment. And God is saying, I want to bring a people into these times without reproach on their lives. And we saw how in a number of examples, God takes away reproach. He removes reproach. I believe 2,000 years ago that through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, that he rolls away all reproach from those who believe. But sometimes we believe, but we haven't received yet the full intense work that actually rolls away that reproach. We still have a guilty mindset. We still have guilt, shame, and condemnation in our conscience, and God is wanting to remove the guilt, shame, and condemnation from the reproach in our lives. And what I have discovered, while in many cases you have your own personal stuff, we all do, that there is a reproach that very few people have ever really dealt with. And it may seem a little strange to those of you who have never really thought about it, but it is the reproach that the law of God brought. And you say, wow, God brought a law? Yes, God's good and holy and just laws actually were given to his people, and it exposed the sin in their lives that took place in the Garden of Eden. And what we're going to read here in just a moment in the book of Romans is an explanation. One of the best explanations to what we've been referring to when we've been talking about the law of God. Some people have really wrestled with this idea about the law. You know, that they seem like it was sacrilegious or blasphemy to say that God's law was no longer intended for his people today. And I'm not really sure if people are clear yet on what this has all been about. So I'm going to do my best today, by the grace of God, to explain and to let the scriptures bring light to our understanding. Here's why. Because God's laws are universal, okay? God's law, and I'm speaking particularly, and this is what the word is going to be about today, the law of Moses. You know, God gave a law in the Garden of Eden. I wish you would write it down. God gave a law, Adam and Mrs. Adam, in the Garden of Eden. It was not anything but one commandment. And that one commandment that God gave to his creation was, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day you eat it, you shall surely die, which literally in the Hebrew means dying, you shall die. So in other words, the moment you eat, if you break this commandment, this one commandment, the moment you eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. But it wasn't physical death in the first place. It was the spiritual death that took place first, and that's why Adam and Mrs. Adam hid from God, knowing they were naked. Something happened to them in the realm of disgrace, humiliation, and condemnation. Stay with me. So it was in the Garden of Eden with one commandment that Adam and Mrs. Adam sinned against God. That sin infected them like a virus. It infected their beings, and it was spread to their children. And what we're going to find here in just a moment in the book of Romans is that the sin in the Garden of Eden spread throughout the entire human race. That's what happens in Adam. Adam is infected with sin because of one commandment. Well, we know that afterwards God gave to Israel what? 10 commandments. And we know that they didn't keep the 10 commandments. And then God gave 613 jots and tittles of the law, and they didn't keep those. My point is that if mankind in his freshest experience failed to obey God with one commandment, what makes us think that man is going to be able to keep 10 or 613 or 10,000? Maybe God has a different plan. And maybe that different plan began with his son, Jesus Christ. Not a continuation of the old, but a fulfillment of the old. A wrapping up of the old that never satisfied the mind of God. What if from the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden all the way up to Jesus, all of that needed to be fulfilled, and God had a different plan to bring mankind to what his original intention was? And you're going to notice that in this Bible study, in your Bible, the very last chapter of your Bible is Revelation chapter 22. And what you're going to notice in the last chapter of your Bible is it brings us all the way back to the garden again. And there we find the river of life, and we find the tree of life. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe that from the fall of Adam and Mrs. Adam in the garden, and then all the work that God did making covenants, and out of the failure of mankind, God went back into mercy and made skins of clothing for them. And then God instructed them in this way and in that way. And in the process of time, the human race was out of control. The Nephilim were taking place. Genesis chapter 6, by the time you get there, we find Noah's days and every man's imagination was evil. God rescues one man by the name of Noah. His family brings them out, separates them, wipes out the earth with a flood. He brings Noah out. Noah gets drunk out of his garden, and there's a covenant made with Noah before that, and life goes on, and then out of that, there's more problems because the sin in the garden has never been dealt with. That's why Noah would go into his tent, and one of his sons would do something so horrific that he gets cursed. That's Ham, who went into his father's tent and did something either with his father or mother. That's up for debate, but men's hearts are still wicked. And it began because Noah got drunk. And so because the sin issue, even though wiping out the whole world and leaving eight people, sin was still in the human being. And then God calls Abraham in a process of time. He makes a covenant with Abraham. And there seems to be something very powerful about the Abrahamic covenant. And he tells them that, okay, I'm making this covenant with you. You're going to have a son, and out of your loins, you're going to bring forth a nation. And the nation in the natural that is brought forth is Israel. But God says to Abraham, there's a seed on the inside of you. And that seed is going to come in the process of time. And we know in Galatians 3 that that seed that was being referred to was not Isaac, the natural, but the spiritual seed and the natural, which was Christ. Jesus Christ was born of the seed of God, but according to the flesh, David's seed. He was according to the flesh, he was from David. Stay with me. We're just doing a little groundwork. We'll get into the scriptures. Scriptures will talk for themselves. But all of these things with Abraham, the nation of Israel, and what happens? God tells Abraham, your seed, the natural seed, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes, the 70, actually, the 12 sons and the 70 people, your seed is going into bondage. It's going into Egypt. It's going to be in slavery for 430 years. And what happens? The 70 wind up going down because of Joseph. You know the story. The 70 are down in Egypt. There's favor. There's a Pharaoh that shows kindness to Joseph. And out of that, the nation of Israel is growing. And they are becoming a nation within Egypt. The good Pharaoh dies. A bad Pharaoh comes. He's paranoid. He says, wait a second. These Hebrews are going to wind up taking over our empire. So he puts them under slavery. And now the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, the Israeli people, this people out of the loins of Abraham are now in bondage unto servitude. And they're serving, building bricks and with mortar, and they're building pyramids and whatever else they're building. And then the process of time comes. God says, okay, the 430 years is up. He brings them out and raises up Moses. Now, up until the time of Moses, God had been instructing Noah, Abraham, all of them, everybody. God's law, commandments, instructions, Torah, has already been in the earth. But now comes Moses. Moses, through the power of God, brings Israel out of Egypt into the wilderness. The first thing God does after that first Passover, they wander through the wilderness for 50 days. On the 50th day of their coming out after Passover, God brings the nation to Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai, God gathers all the people. He calls Moses up to the top. The people are terrified. They don't know who this God is. This is the God of Moses, right? And so God gives to Moses his commandments, specifically the Ten Commandments. God gives them to him in a spectacular display of trumpets, thunder, lightning, darkness, tempest. I mean, it is an incredible display of God bringing Moses up to the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, to receive the laws of God. In Deuteronomy 31, Moses wrote out a whole bunch of other laws. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. But this was a phenomenal display. And God is going to take a people who have been entrenched in the Egyptian way of life, totally cut off from the Abrahamic blessing and covenant and who they are. They don't know who they are. So God now gives them his law through Moses. This is what we call the Mosaic Law, or the Law of Moses. And so God is giving them his law for what purpose? To retrain them, to get them to know God's heart, to know God's ways. But because of their human condition that took place in the Garden of Eden, the sin nature having not been dealt with, even God's laws that were intended for good turned on them. And that's what you'll find in Romans chapter 7, that sin took occasion when it saw the law to bring more condemnation. Even though God's laws were good and holy and just, the sin nature could not attain, it could not achieve, it could not inspire. But there was God's laws continually exposing the sin in the lives of the people. So God set up a whole system of animal sacrifices, dietary laws. This is the way you got to live. This is the way you got to do it. And he brought restriction to the nation of Israel. And for 1,500 years, Israel was subject to the laws of God, the dietary laws, the animal sacrifices, circumcision, the laws of Moses, the Ten Commandments, the 613, the written laws, the oral, the written. All these laws are there. And they're all subject. But those laws never freed their conscience, because regardless of how many animal sacrifices, that could not take away the sin nature. The sin nature was still there, even with the laws of God. And even if a person kept those laws perfectly, it still could not eliminate or eradicate the sin nature. This is important. But we know that they did not keep the laws. They did not fulfill them. And we know that if you broke one, you broke them all. You were guilty of all. And so the nation of Israel had a mind that was constantly vexed by condemnation, guilt, shame, kill an animal, do this, do that. And then they added all these other traditions. And now we have the traditions mixed with the laws of God. And there's a nation. The other Gentile nations weren't under the law of Moses. No, the other nations of the earth were watching Israel. They were to be a light for the nations to follow, but they didn't obey God, and there was problems because the law that God gave them came with blessings and curses. Blessings and curses. That's really important for where we're going. And so what is God's plan then? After 1,500 years, God fulfills prophecy that had been around for 4,000 years. Finally, his son, through the virgin womb of Mary, is born into this earth. In Bethlehem, fulfilling prophecy, the stars of heaven confirming the birth, all of that connected to it, the angels of God rejoicing in the heavens before the shepherds, all that was written, a virgin shall conceive, all the prophecies, and there are many of them. Finally, it came 2,000 years ago in the person of Jesus Christ. He's raised up like a lamb for 30 years. He's trained up until his ministry begins at the age of 30, as we understand it. And that's connected to when God normally started. Joseph was 30 when he began to really do his work. David, King David, was 30 when he was really released. 30 seems to be a maturing time. And so it's no doubt that that 30 is probably exactly when Yeshua began his ministry. And we know that by this time, he's fully aware of who he is. He knows what he's called to do. He's telling the disciples, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be insulted. I'm going. He knows. He's aware of his calling, fulfilling all prophecy. What is he doing? He's instructing in a new covenant theology. Out of his own mouth comes the words of Yahweh, God, his Father, and speaks the words that nobody ever heard before. He refers to the law and says, you know, it's been written, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, if you're angry without your brother, without a cause, you're guilty. He speaks, thou shalt, you heard, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if you look upon a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. He is speaking things that went further, that went deeper than anything the children of Israel had ever heard before. He's instructing them in the realm of forgiveness. You have heard an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you, turn the other cheek, go the extra mile. I say unto you, you've heard it said, love your friends, hate your enemies, but I say, love your enemies. He's literally changing the idea, the thought. He's instructing while at the same time he is fulfilling every demand of the law. He's keeping it perfectly with perfect understanding of how God wanted his law to be fulfilled. Yeshua was so one with his Father, because they are one, he knew exactly how to fulfill the law, to keep it. The intention of it, not the oral traditions. He knew everything about God's laws. And so he fulfills them and keeps them perfectly, while at the same time he's healing the sick. He's raising the dead. He's casting out demons. I mean, he's walking on the water. He's commanding the winds. He's healing the lepers. He's putting, you know, ears on people. He's making lame men walk and deaf men to hear and blind men to see. He's feeding thousands with a few loaves of bread. He's miraculous. He's pouring out the glory of God, and he's giving. And now comes his final act when it came time to go to the cross. He was on the cross. After pouring out for 3 years, 3.5 years to the children of Israel in Jerusalem and Israel 2,000 years ago, now he must go to the cross to pay for the curses under the law. He was about to pay the price, all Israel first. Israel, he was the sacrifice. He was the lamb. He was the sacrifice for Israel, like in the Old Testament. They'd take a lamb or a goat, they'd put their hands on it, and it was the scapegoat. Well, here the actual Lamb of God is coming. He's about to pay for the crimes committed because they were lawbreakers. They broke the laws of God. And because of it, two-thirds of his ministry was casting demons. When they broke the laws of God, spiritual, demonic infestation happened to that nation. They were sick. They were busted. They were disgusted. The Pharisees that were ruling probably weren't even the true righteous leaders. They were probably from the Edomite tribes or Esau. But they were taking positions of power. They had an external religion, but it was bankrupt on the inside. And Yeshua knew it. Father God knew it. And it was because all the curses of the law were on the nation of Israel. So Jesus came and he took the curse of the law on himself. He paid for the sins of the whole nation when he shed his blood. When he was on the cross, he cried, "It is finished." Now, prior to that, in the beginning of his ministry, he said, "I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it." In other words, I'm not here to dismiss the law and say, well, it's gone, it's over. No, I'm here to fulfill it because there's a demand, because there's crime, and God is just, and there has to be a payment for sin. So I am coming to keep the law perfectly, and I am coming to fulfill it perfectly, and I'm also coming to pay the price for Israel. And I'm going to shed my blood as the eternal sacrifice to pay for the sins of that nation, primarily in the first place. Now, we know this is for the whole world, but this is the original intent. And the primary purpose was for Israel, the only people on the earth that were given the law of Moses. So Yeshua comes, He pays the price. He dies on the cross, and before his death, he shouts out, "It is finished. It's over. It's done." Everything that God used, that Paul said in Galatians, was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law of Moses was never intended by God to be the eternal laws, because when you go back to the garden, there's only a tree of life. God is not intending to do that. He did that for Israel for his own purposes, but it couldn't work for them. So when Yeshua said it's finished, he means I fulfilled it, I kept it, I paid the price for Israel, and now while he was here, he was introducing the Word of God, the new covenant by the Spirit through his lips. He gave us the new covenant. Our job now, let's just take it a little further. On that Passover day, when Yeshua, the Lamb of God, died on the cross and said, "It is finished," 50 days later, just like the Passover with Moses, they came out on that first Passover. 50 days later, God took them to Mount Sinai, which Galatians 4 says that covenant is a covenant that still keeps God's or the Jewish people in bondage. God's people, those who believe, they're still in bondage under that covenant. That's Galatians 4. 50 days later, after the Passover of Christ, the death of Jesus, God brings his people not to Mount Sinai, but to an upper room. And what does he give? Not the Ten Commandments, not the laws of Moses. He gives them the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes on those Jewish believers in the upper room, the disciples. They all get baptized with a more spectacular event than the law of Moses. I mean, the law of Moses on Mount Sinai was spectacular. Trumpets, lightning, thunder, tempest, darkness, right? It was spectacular. That's what Paul was writing about in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He said it was glorious, but it didn't have any glory in comparison to the glory of the new covenant, the spiritual administration. In the upper room, the people that were sitting there saw tongues of fire sitting on each person. They heard the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and it came into the place, and they all got filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the more glorious covenant. So the old covenant is fulfilled. It served its purpose. God has an eternal purpose, going all the way back to Adam, to creation, mankind, where there is neither Jew or Gentile. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. God's intention for creation was ultimately for man to eat of the tree of life, period. And by eating of the tree of life, they would have just lived. But now they broke the one commandment, and all this stuff happened. Christ came and he fulfilled it all. And he brought something brand new into this earth, to the Jew first. And those early Jews who knew their Messiah, they got it. And they got filled with the Holy Spirit. They went downstairs, and before all the people on the day of Pentecost, they're praying in other tongues. And people from all over the world are hearing them speak the wonderful works of God in their own language. I mean, this was a supernatural demonstration of the kingdom of God, and the Spirit of God is in the people of God. How amazing is that? What spectacular things were done that people heard their messages and took the messages all the way back to Rome, started churches there everywhere around the world. And it was the beginning of the birthing of something brand new. The old was waxing old. I'm talking about Hebrews chapter 8, the last verse in Hebrews 8. That which is old waxes old and decays, and is ready to vanish. And he was referring to the laws, the traditions. All of it was ready to go away. Remember, in creation, none of it was there. It did not exist. There was one purpose, one intent. Partake of the tree of life. Who is the tree of life? Jesus Christ is the tree of life. That crystal clear river is a river of life. The Holy Spirit is a river of life. Not the schoolmaster any longer. He said when Christ comes, we're no longer under a schoolmaster, meaning the law, because the law served as a schoolmaster. All of it. So I ask the question, we're going to get into scripture, okay? What does God have in mind? To take the New Testament church coming out of the upper room and slapping on them what was already fulfilled, Christ fulfilled it, paid a price for it, and then said, okay, now go ahead and keep it. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, so now I want you to keep this law. And you should do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, how many Christians do you know that are filled with the Holy Spirit that keep every single law of God? And if they don't, they're under what? Condemnation again. No, God, is it possible? Is it possible that God has another plan that he executed with the death of his son, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension? What did Jesus talk about for 40 days and 40 nights while he was on this earth after his resurrection? He spoke to them of things pertaining to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. And how are the laws of God fulfilled in us? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. In these two hang all the law and the prophets. What is Jesus doing? He's fulfilling one covenant, and then the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says, it was a ministry of condemnation, speaking of the law. It was a ministry of death, speaking of the law. It was a administration to be done away, and it was a ministration to be abolished. Why? Why does Paul use those heavy terms? Because he's trying to appeal to the mind of the Jewish people who had been saturated under the law of Moses for 1,500 years, and now comes a paradigm shift. And that's why he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. He had to renew their mind, and he had to use language that was so strong that it would get through to them that old covenant is vanishing, waxing old, decaying, abolished, done away. He uses this language again and again and again to introduce the new covenant of the Spirit of grace. The law came with Moses, John chapter 1, 16 and 17. Grace and truth came with Jesus Christ. The law came with Moses. Grace and truth came with Jesus Christ by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So are we to sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Now, what sin are we talking about? Breaking the laws of Moses? Or are we talking about sinning going all the way back to the garden? Stay with me. This is important. Remember, the law of Moses could make nothing perfect. It could not do it because of the flesh of mankind. God is at work through his son, not only liberating Israel from the bondage of that law that couldn't help them, but God is putting a new nature in them. Watch. God is putting a new nature in the people by being born again, not of corruptible seed of man, but of incorruptible seed, the word of God. You must be born again. To be born again, to be born again is to have the new nature put on the inside of you. What is the new nature? It is love. It is joy. It is peace. It is faithfulness and patience and self-control and goodness and kindness. It is a nature. It is a character. God did not continue on with the law of Moses that he fulfilled and said it was finished. The obligatory laws of God, it was done. He now gave the Holy Spirit to dwell inside of man, creating a new nature. And why do you think Paul says in all of his letters, put off the old man, which is corrupt, talking about the sinful nature of Adam that fell in the Garden of Eden, and put on the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. I'm telling you, what's happening in the new covenant is so powerful. It makes the law look like kindergarten, and it really is. The law could not do what God wants. God, through Christ, is eradicating, eliminating the sinful nature of man. God's plan wasn't to just keep man under God's under this law. His plan is to eradicate the sin nature. That's why he tells us to take up our cross and follow him, die daily to self. That's why he gives us the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit forms within us and forges within us a new nature. And when we yield to the Holy Spirit and follow the Holy Spirit, we're walking in love, we're walking in joy, we're walking in peace. This is what God intended for you and I. This is life. What was the law? You ready? We're going to go. It was known as the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death. You sin, you die. No other law could ever take away that. Only one did. And we're going to see it in the book of Romans. All right, so I have a little commentary there of my own to share with you. But I want you to be of good cheer, because God wants you to walk in the newness of life as he wants me to walk in the newness of life. God is not wanting to put 613 laws on you. God is not wanting to put 10 laws on you. God doesn't even really want to put one law on you, but it goes back to the very beginning. And all he's telling us, do you want to participate in the knowledge of good and evil, or do you want to partake of the tree of life and live? It's a choice. And yet we're all caught up, so many people, and the laws are a reproach. How are they a reproach? They could not satisfy the demands of the sinful nature that God required. God wants you and God wants me to be reconciled to himself. He wants us to come back to him. The law doesn't bring anybody back to God. Holy Spirit, work of Jesus Christ on the cross, reconciles back to the Father. The Father fills us with his own spirit, a nature, and grows it up and changes us from the inside out, conforms us into the very image of his Son, Jesus Christ, not by the law, but by the Spirit. And when we walk in the Spirit, we fulfill every law that God would ever have or desire for us. We fulfill it by walking in the Spirit. The concentration must be on the Spirit, because if you really have the Holy Spirit, he puts in you the knowing of what is acceptable to the Father. And when you follow the Holy Spirit, when you're led by the Holy Spirit, you find yourself fulfilling everything that God would desire. But there's a tremendous difference of focusing on the law. I got these 10 commandments, these 613 jots and tittles, this dietary law. I got all this stuff I got to do. No, Holy Spirit. Can we talk about it? Romans chapter 5. Let's go there. Romans chapter 5. And could you imagine 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul teaching this, how it must have blown away the minds of the people? It blew their minds. It's probably blowing somebody's mind today, and they're going, sacrilege, blasphemy, misunderstanding. I don't think so. I think that if one is willing to really see what God has performed for liberty and freedom from that religious spirit of legalism, and yet to walk in the Spirit, which brings us into a higher nature of more Christ-likeness than the law. See, a lot of people preach grace. It was sloppy, agape, greasy grace. You know, take this grace and now you can do what you want to do. No, we're not there at all. We don't go there. So Romans chapter 5, let's hit it. And we left off last week that we have now received the atonement. So today we're going to go to Romans 5:12, and here's what it says. Wherefore, now listen, this is everything we just said. As by one man, sin entered into the world. Who was that one man? It was Adam. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So there's your law of sin and death right there, okay? Sin and death. The day that you eat of it, you sin, you're going to die. The law of sin and death. It came by one man, Adam, into the world by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Okay, there's the word, there's the record. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We read that earlier, chapter 3, I believe it was. Here again, sin by one man, by Adam, by his transgression, by his disobedience, sin entered in, death came with sin, death passed upon all of mankind, Adam, for all that have sinned. Verse 13, for until the law, because the law he's talking about is Moses, okay? You'll see that in just a moment. For until the law, all this action before the law ever came, until the law, sin was in the world. Okay, so before the law of Moses came, sin was in the world, but sin is not reckoned or imputed or taken to account when there is no law. So, if sin was in the world and sin brought death, that was happening before Moses ever showed up, before there was ever a law. Okay? The law of Moses. Now he says, there is no law. So now we have in 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So Adam was a type and shadow, a figure of Christ who would come, the second man from heaven. The first man, Adam, was from the earth. The second man was Christ from heaven. He's saying here that death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over people that didn't do the same crime that Adam committed. But sin entered in through Adam's transgression. It passed upon all men, and death came as a result of that sin. And everybody was dying except for Enoch. Except for Enoch and Elijah, they did not taste death. Those two represent a witness of a future generation. I'm going to show you that generation in a little bit. There will be a people alive and remaining at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ who will not experience death, but will be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye. Enoch and Elijah did not taste death. They were the only two. They were a witness of a future generation to come, but we'll talk about that another time. Now he says in verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free, listen, the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead. And I think those two, probably why they put many instead of all, because we're going to see again, he's all have sinned and fallen short of the glory. But many be dead, the majority, that's what the word many is, but Enoch and Elijah did not taste death. So again, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Why many? because not everybody receives the free gift. Okay? Sin entered the world through Adam. Death came with sin. All the way up to the time of Moses, sin and death was in the earth. Moses' law came, still people died because all the law of Moses did was expose the sinful condition. They were dying, but they didn't see why. Where was the law? It said right there, there was no law. Come on, let me go back there again. It says again in verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. So the law of Moses hadn't even showed up yet. There was no law, but they were still sinning and dying because they were sinners. And they were dying. But there was no law. But now Moses' law comes, and what does it do? It exposes the sin. It shows the sin. Now, death and sin don't go away because the law shows it. God gives them all these other things to do, but they're still sinning and they're still dying. Even with the laws of Moses, they're still sinning, they're still dying. But now they're exposed, they're guilty, their conscience is going crazy. It's like before you and I got born again. We were sinners, but we didn't really feel that bad about it. If we did, it was very subconscious. But now when the law of God came, the word of God came, we were exposed. Now, verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. And that's what's on the whole human race. The death that passed upon Adam's seed bloodline was condemnation. Condemnation, judgment, wrath, a sentence of death. Everybody that was born had the sentence on them, had the condemnation. You couldn't escape it. There was no way out from it. The law couldn't even escape you from that. But if by one man's offense, I'm in verse 17 again. Let me go back to 17. No, wait, I'm in 16. 16. And not as if was by one that sins, not by Adam's sin, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses, is of many offenses unto justification. These are legal terms. Condemnation, judgment, death, sin, grace, free gift, justification. How? Verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace. Have you received abundance of grace? Well, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, the gift of righteousness. In other words, here it is. I'm giving it to you. Undeserved, unmerited favor. I'm giving you the gift of righteousness. Not that you're going to work for. Not that you're going to labor for, not that you're going to earn by keeping the law. Through your faith in my son, I'm giving you a gift. And it is the righteousness of God, and it is justification, and for those who receive the abundance of the grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. That's where God wants you. That's where God wants us. He wants us right now to be reigning in life by the Spirit, by grace, by the free gift, through justification. You are released to live and to reign in life by grace and faith and mercy. And you receive the gift of being made right with God because of what Jesus did. You are declared righteous through your faith in what Jesus did. Oh my goodness, receive it. Now, verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Because of Adam, Garden of Eden, the original sin, human nature infected by sin. And what did it do? It brought condemnation. Thereby the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men who receive abundance of grace unto justification of life. Watch. Adam sinned, but you paid the price. Oh, I didn't deserve that. I mean, just because Adam sinned, why do I got to suffer? Cain and Abel. Abel's probably saying, why did I have to be murdered? Cain may have said, why am I to be blamed? It wasn't my fault. My father, Adam, did it. Why am I receiving the death and the condemnation because of somebody else's sin? And because sin passed upon the whole human race because of one man. So God now says, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So because of what Jesus did, we now are justified for life because of his grace and our faith in what he did. Man didn't earn his sin nature. He got it because of one man. We didn't earn the gift, righteousness, and the grace. We received it because of the righteousness of one man, Jesus Christ. Oh my gosh, what a plan. What an amazing, oh my goodness, right? So let's go a little further. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience to one law, many were made sinners. But we know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Many were made sinners because of one man's disobedience. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So one man's sin, disobedience, brought death. One man's obedience, righteousness, produces life. Come on. It's right there. Watch this. Paul doesn't even stop there in this glorious reality. He says, verse 20, moreover, watch this, the law entered that the offense might abound. The law entered that the offense might abound. My God, it exposed everything. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Grace, abounding, abundant grace, a free gift to be declared righteous, justified, just as though I've never sinned. Have you received that in your life ever once? Have you or I ever received that atonement, that justification, that abundant grace, that gift of righteousness? Have you ever tasted it? Have you ever walked in it? Not because you earned it by keeping the law. Especially as a Gentile, you don't even know what the laws are. But have you ever experienced, because you know that you have the sin nature, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, the sin nature started in the Garden of Eden. Have you ever experienced the relief of the condemnation on that condition? It's there. And until you taste it, until I taste it, and you want to stay in this paradigm of law and grace, not going to get life. There's no life in it. Is it possible? And then he says this, by the way. Grace did much more abound. Last verse, Romans 5:21, that as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness, the free gift, unto, come on, eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Are you kidding me? Do you think Paul is preaching the law here? Do you think his message here is about get back under the law, boys and girls? No. What is he preaching? The free gift of being made righteous because of one man, Jesus Christ. Grace, justification. What is he really preaching? Well, somebody would say, oh, there's my license for sin, and Paul is so intelligent. Let's just look at this real quickly in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Are you dead to sin? Do you know how to be dead to sin? Paul talked to them like they, don't you know this? He's asking them a question. Don't you know that we're dead to sin? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in sin? In what sin? The Adamic human nature sin that began in the garden that the law could not heal, fix, or restore. It was through the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that Paul refers to. Watch how he says it. Just a few verses in Romans chapter 6. Shall we continue to sin in verse 1 that grace may abound? God forbid. That's not what grace is for. To continue in a lifestyle of the sin nature. No. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? What? We're dead to sin? The old sin nature? It doesn't have any power anymore? Verse 3. Know ye not. Now, let the counselor ask you a question. Know ye not, don't you know, that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? When you were baptized into Jesus Christ, you were baptized into his death. That's what Paul's saying. Did you know that? What kind of a death? He took the sin of the world upon him, didn't he? He took your sin. He took my sin. He took the sin of the whole world, to the Jew first, to Gentiles. And he says in verse 4, therefore, because of this, our spiritual recognition by faith, it's the only way you're ever going to know this to be true, is when faith comes and apprehends it and becomes weighty. Okay, right now it's an idea. Got to tap into the idea and get an experience out of it. Personal, right? So verse 4 says, therefore, we, the old nature, are buried with him by baptism into death. Okay? Your old nature, when Christ died, he had that old nature upon himself. He took sin. He took the sin of Adam, the sin nature, and he was baptized into death. We are buried with him, Romans 6, 4. Therefore, we are buried with him, that old nature, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. A few more verses. We're walking in the newness of life. When Christ died, we died with him. When we were baptized into his death. When he was buried, we were buried with him. Dead and buried as far as the old human Adamic nature was concerned. And like as Christ rose up, we are to walk in newness of life. That's powerful. That's why Paul writes in all of his letters, you who were dead in your trespasses and sins, but now are seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 5 says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Have you, by faith, allowed yourself to believe that your old nature died? It was buried. And when Christ rose, your new creation rose with him. Your new life rose with him. And I'm going to finish this because I want to spend a lot of time on this on Thursday, but Daniel's going to be with me tomorrow, so we'll see how this goes. I want to just read this, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man, that is referring to the old nature of Adam, that knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. The body of sin, the human Adamic nature destroyed. You know what this is? This is hope. This gives hope to your life. Now, I want to share a gift with you. You're still hanging out with me today. Would you bring my granddaughter to me? You see, this is what I want to train and teach my granddaughter. Hey, you want to come with me for a moment? You want to say hi to everybody and the whole wide world? Look at this. Who's that? Who's that on there? Is that you? Is that you? That's Athena Grace. And what I want Athena Grace to know, oh, what does she want to know? What do you want to do? What are you looking for, Maxie? Hi. You say hi to the whole wide world? Yeah, hi to the whole wide world. Get your shirt down. Hi to the whole wide world. Hi. All right, so what I want Athena to know, what I want her to know is that Christ has done something for her, that she doesn't have to be born into something. Okay, you got her, mama? Got her? Beautiful young lady. So I want Athena to know this truth, but also for you and I to know it. Because if you're listening to what it says, it's very clear, but we have to know it. We have to understand it by faith, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. What is that saying, folks? What is that message? The sin nature has been dealt a death blow by Jesus Christ. And you don't have to live out of that sin nature, nor do I any longer. He just said it. In verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. How did you die? You died to sin when you were baptized into Jesus Christ. You were buried with him and baptized into his death. And you're now born again and receive the Holy Spirit. You have a new nature. You walk in a new way of life. But if people come and say, well, let's put the law on you, that's not going to serve the purpose of God. That's going to bring right back that same condemnation, that same guilt, that same lawlessness. Why? Because there are two natures at work in us called the flesh and the spirit. This is a battle. The flesh nature wants to live. It's the human Adamic nature. It's the old man. Forget about laws. It's sinned. It's infected. It's a monster. It's a beast. It's flesh. It's enmity, carnal, hostile against God. But now we have a new nature, Holy Spirit nature. Love, joy, peace, Christ-centered, Christ-minded. glorious, beautiful, and there's opposition right inside. And it's to whoever we yield. And that's why he writes this in verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And we remember to reign in life by one, Jesus Christ, knowing in verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. Verse 11, likewise. Now watch how Paul puts this. He tells us about Jesus, and then he says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reckon it. Make it so. Bring it into account. Do what? Reckon also yourselves to be dead indeed unto the sin nature. In other words, verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts or desires thereof. Before Mosaic law ever came, you had a sin nature. Everybody did. The whole human race had a sin nature because of Adam's sin. The law didn't do anything against that nature. Couldn't do anything. Tried to restrain it. That's it. But in Christ, it's dead. And if it's dead, then there is no need for a law for the spiritual man, because it's the law of love. It's the law of the spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus that set me free from the law of sin and death. In the spirit, I walk in life. By grace, I reign in life. By the gift of righteousness given to me, I work that out. And yes, my struggle is between whether I'm going to yield to the flesh or whether I'm going to yield to the spirit. And every time I choose to yield to the spirit, more of that divine nature is growing up on the inside of me. Finally, I'm going to leave it with these last two verses, or three verses, or four verses. Here we go. 13, neither yield ye, here now Paul gets into yielding, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. So don't yield your body as instruments of unrighteousness. Don't yield, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So use your body, everything of it, to serve the Lord in righteousness. Don't use your body to do unrighteous things. And it all gets down to what? Who you yield to. It's all about yielding. Yield yourselves unto God. Verse 14, for sin, that sin nature, shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Mamma mia, come on. I know people want to hear about the end times, the last days, all these different things. Folks, this message that I'm sharing with you today, if it ever dawns on you or me, if we ever tap into the idea of what we're hearing and it causes it to open up and it explodes with all the life-giving reality within it, and we experience it, internalize it, do you realize that what that's going to do to our lives? Who cares about what happens on this earth? We're the solution. We have eternal life. We're here to be salt and light. We're here to do exploits for the kingdom of God. I mean, whoa, boy, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. All right, so we never. Sin is never an issue for us. We don't want to live out of the old sin nature. Why? Because it's judged and condemned and sentenced to death. And sin is pleasurable for a season, but it always produces death. I want to know life. I want to be declared righteous. I want to receive the free gift. Christ, through him, I'm declared righteous. I want that. I want the abundance of grace. I'm going to receive it. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. I'm going to have a new empowerment to walk in life. Okay? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Know ye not, verse 16, that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, whoever you yield to, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Obedience to what? The Spirit. Obedience to the Spirit. Watch. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. This is the Apostle Paul now. You've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. He's writing to the church at Rome. Being then made free from sin. You're free from sin, not by keeping the law, but by walking in the Spirit, receiving grace and the gift of righteousness. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. What obedience? What doctrine? Watch this. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants unto righteousness, unto holiness. Okay. There's something that creates holiness now. Wow, totally separated from the power of the sinful nature. Don't question it. Don't say, well, have you done it? This is for you. This is your reality, my reality. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. The law couldn't produce a righteousness. 21. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? Are you yet ashamed of your sins? Well, you should be. For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There it is. There it is. What do you want to neglect in that? Do you see the freedom? Do you see the liberty? I apologize for spending so much time on all this Bible studying. But you know what? I think a lot of people are under reproach because they're still touching the law. And I'm telling you, if you just touch the law, just a little bit of the law, you're married to the law at all, you're an adulteress or an adulterer, because you cannot be married to the law and married to Christ. Romans chapter 7 is going to tell us all about that. And we'll talk about it tomorrow or Thursday. But I want you to know this is true. You are free from sin, the sin nature, if you have the grace and the and to receive, and then to walk it out and yield to the new nature. The old nature is gone. You got to have a new nature. And the Bible in the new covenant, all those epistles from the book of Acts, the book of Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Philemon, Hebrews, James, Peter, John, 1 Peter, 1. Come on. All of that is your instruction manual. There's plenty to feed on in the gospel. The teaching that came through Yeshua, the apostles, by the Holy Spirit. Do we stop reading the Old Testament? Heck no. We learn a lot from the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that. Oh, man, it's so good. And if we all get it and stop arguing over law and grace and just step into life, folks, I'm telling you, the church will do more exploits than ever before in the history of the church age. And I believe this is what God wants for you and me to step into life. But you step into life by partaking of the Holy Spirit, living in the Spirit, feeding on the new covenant, the Word of God, obeying it. There are incredible instructions. Tell you not to get angry, don't steal, don't do. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff to follow. And the Holy Spirit guides us through the new covenant scriptures. And that's what we're reading. And Paul is very clear. The law of Moses served its purpose until Christ came. And now that Christ came and fulfilled the law and said it is finished, he brought a new covenant with more truth, with more light, with more power, with more strength, a better covenant with better promises than anything the world has ever known, even the Jewish people. If they step in and allow to be reunited with the Abrahamic covenant ratified in the blood of Jesus Christ, will experience life because of what Jesus did. It doesn't get any better than that. I hope this has been a blessing to you. I want to remind everybody that on December 7th, we are going to be having a rally in the United States of America. The word is getting out there. Keep sharing it with every friend you know. Every capital in the United States, 50 states, 50 capitals, 1 million people. What a high standard, right? Just call it forth. There are a lot of people in Arkansas that are going to be going to our capital. But here's the good news. There are many people that can't make it to a capital. But on December 7th at 3 o'clock Eastern time. So if you're in California, that's 12 o'clock your time. If you're in Denver, that's 1 o'clock your time. If you're in Arkansas or the Midwest Central Standard Time, that's 2 o'clock. If you're in the East Coast, 3 o'clock. Simultaneously, 3 p.m. Eastern time, December 7th, if you're not able to make it to a capital, one of the state capitals, that will be the time that all of us will bend our knees and we will go in humble contrition, asking God to forgive us for being lukewarm, compromised, lethargic, whatever you want to call it, tolerant, kind of just lighthearted about the things of God. If we have sinned, or we've been living out of that sin nature because we didn't reckon it dead yet, let's confess that and get on the right side of this moment. We confess that we were silent for 60 years. And then we rise in holy conviction and we decree and we declare that President Donald J. Trump is the president of the United States of America for a second term. We, the people of the United States that voted for him by the tune of 72 million, most likely 80 million, the people that voted for him, everybody, get the word out. December 7th, 2 weeks from now, on a Monday, bended knee, humble contrition, rising up, holy conviction, and we are going to speak a particular prayer. We are going to decree a particular decree, and we're going to share that decree. But we need the word out there. Dutch Sheets, Clay Nash, all the rest of these big-name people that are out there, all of them, pastors everywhere, prophets everywhere, all God's kids, December 7th, 3 p.m., we're following the pattern of 1 Kings chapter 1. Adonijah was trying to steal the throne. David said, no, Solomon will be. They took Solomon to Gihon. They anointed him with a horn of oil. They took him back on the king's donkey and set him on the throne. Their sound of rejoicing shook the earth. And Adonijah and his crowd trembled in fear of what they heard. This is what's going to shift everything. Once we give the decree, once we declare, standing and shouting that Donald J. Trump is the president of the United States, we're going to inaugurate him with a special prayer. We, the people, will have done our part, which will release the House of Representatives, the Supreme Court, the judiciary, wherever. And that shout is going to create a prophetic earthquake. That earthquake is going to shift Joe Biden and his crew out of place, and it's going to shake Donald J. Trump into his position of power. All of this is by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And if we see a confirmation, if God shows this, roll it out there, folks. Get it out there. December 7th, 3 p.m., whatever state you live in, you should be rallying the people to get to the state capitol. Go out there in humble contrition and then rise with a holy conviction and shout. Can't make it? You do it in your bedroom. You do it in your living room. You do it in your kitchen. But put it on your calendar. Don't forget it. This is a spiritual act. Like Gideon, like 1 Kings, there was a huge overwhelming power against the people of God. But 300 men took lanterns, lit them, broke them and shouted, and it routed the enemy. It's a prophetic act what we are doing. The officiating, the judiciary, all of that will follow. Without this prophetic act, I don't think you're going to see the president take position in power. This is my belief. I believe God said, do this, church. Awaken and do this. It's not too difficult to spread the word everywhere. December 7th, 3 p.m. Eastern time. Pray and shout, decree, declare. And we will see and we will watch what God will do. The concern, Ezekiel 7. The trumpet has blown, but no one goes out to the battle because the wrath of the Lord is on this people. The trumpet is sounding. And I know there's other voices hearing what we're talking about, and they're beginning to share. I don't care who's in control. The only one I care about being in control is Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, telling us to do it. We can get lost in the crowd. Doesn't matter. It has to happen. It has to happen. I have one concern, that this trumpet blast will not be heard and the people will not go out to battle. God forbid it. I believe the potential for a massive shift is right here, right now. And we should participate in doing something rather than just observing or watching. Okay? That's it. That's all we got. That's all we got. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Kevin Hauger said, good morning to all. My prayer for all who watch, listen, is for you to ask the Spirit to guide you to his understanding and not your own thinking. May you see with your spiritual eyes. He also said, may you know from the Spirit what he is imparting to you, and that you learn, or you lean unto Jesus for the truth and fill your hearts with the Spirit's full measure. Ray, Lori, good morning from both of us. God bless you, Ray and Lori. And great prayer, by the way, Kevin. Sharon Evans says good morning. Callie Reynolds is saying good morning. Melissa Fletcher saying good morning. Laquita is saying good morning. Cindy is saying good morning. God bless you and good morning to all of our sisters in the Lord. God bless your strength. Kathy Bruns, I like the teaching on the word of God that you are giving to the called and chosen of God. So we as his bride come into maturity in spirit, soul, and body. Thank you. Amen. We have been fed the meat of the word of God today. To God be the glory. Thank you for that, Kathy. That's what we want to share. David Obenauer, Pastor Dave, says good morning. Cindy says, how cute, to my little granddaughter, Athena Grace. She is adorable. Laquita, oh, how precious. It's true. She's beautiful, said Melissa. Thank you. David Obenauer, no thanks. I don't know what Pastor David was saying. No thanks and amen, brother. He was responding to something. I'm not sure, but I know it was good. Also, Dean Smith says, I reckon I walk in the Spirit and serve the Lord in the righteousness of God in him. Thank you, Jesus, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I totally believe it, Dean. All right, everybody. God bless you. Diane Gravely just got in and said, a great teaching of the history of man, sin, salvation, and God's grace. Praise God from home, from whom all blessings flow. Thank you, Diane. I appreciate that very, very much. I enjoyed teaching it, quite frankly. Oh, David said, Pastor Dave said, no thanks to the law. Hallelujah. Pastor David, God bless you, sir. Can't wait to have you back on our Omega Radio broadcast. Want to hear your heart in this hour. Pastor David, God bless you, sir. All right, ladies and gentlemen, that's it. I got to get to my granddaughter. Got a lot of work to do today. Sarah Ackerman, before we go, says, how do we guide pre-trib brothers and sisters who are so convinced they don't need to worry about things to come? I've tried sharing truth, but many don't want to hear. Tell them to tune in on a particular day, and I'll teach the entire thing right from the scriptures if they want to hear. If they don't want to hear, there's nothing you could do. But if anybody's out there struggling with the pre-trib doctrine, we will teach the Word of God, just like we did today, and let the Word speak for itself. And I believe if people really want to know, the blinders will come off. So that's one way. Hopefully we could get there. God bless you, Pastor V. May you have a blessed day. I'm going to have a blessed day because I'm going to get my hairs cut today too, Sister Cindy, right around 1 o'clock. I'm really looking forward to that. It's grown like wild something. God bless you, folks. We'll see you tomorrow. Daniel Seckham will be on the air with us tomorrow. Until we meet again, shalom. Right now on Omega Radio, there's a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week radio broadcast, Omega Radio. There is a roundtable discussion, this one you haven't heard before. I think you're going to like it. And so here we go. Shalom and over and out. Bye-bye. Be right there.